When you read Romans chapter 6 and you go slow and you read it over a couple of days and just parse certain things, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Henceforth, we've been freed from sin. Verse 14, I think when I went to Bible college, that verse just spoke to my heart. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And that simply means that that's irrevocable. I want to tell you that your bondage to sin has been broken, and it can never put you back into bondage again. With that in mind, our sermon scripture this morning is found in Matthew. If you'll turn to Matthew 18:8. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Cut It Out. Cut It Out. Matthew 18:8. Thus saith the Lord. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter the life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the lake of fire. Before we look at this very forward verse, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with it. Holy Spirit, as we come to you in thanksgiving for this verse, although it sounds harsh and terrible, as we'll see, it has great usage in our lives, great applications for our lives. We ask you, Lord, to walk amongst us, open our minds and our hearts to the message. Your word says the message goes out and does not return back without completing what it was sent out to do. So if there is one listening today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they feel you moving in their life, we pray, God, that you might convict that soul and they might come to know Christ. And for others, Lord, for your children, we pray, Lord, you bring us edification. You help us to learn from it. You give us applications. And Lord, you even bring conviction to us if needed. Whatever we need, Holy Spirit, we ask that in the preaching of your word, that you would reach out to both the lost and the saved so that we'd all be blessed in one way or another. You know what your will? So we ask with great faith and in Jesus' name, amen. Cut it out. That's tough. I remember hearing a lot of that as growing up, as we probably all have, cut it out, right? Now, in the context of this message is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's using this strong imagery to serve as a warning to avoid anything that causes us or others to sin. You see, God just didn't give us the do's and don'ts and just left us. He gives us warnings about what happens if we don't do what he calls us to do. And he used the hyperbole because he knew for many of us, it's hard to cut out fleshly things. Yeah, remember something. You were only partially regenerated. Your soul and your spirit was regenerated, but your flesh wasn't. That means that you still have carnal desires, and your sanctification is about squeezing the flesh out of you so that there's more room for God. He knew that it's hard to get rid of things like fear. People hold on to fear their whole life. No need to. The Bible says, fear not, 365 times. Guilt. How many people How bad do you think the world would, or how good do you think the world would be if we could just teach people not to feel guilty? Hate, that's another big one, isn't it? Doesn't the world hate? Isn't that what wars are about? There's no compromise. There's no talking. Let's just kill. That's hate. Fortunately, we have laws for that. Cut out everything. He says, cut out everything. That's what he told his disciples. And if you're sitting here this morning or online, that's what he means. Cut out all the things, everything that's carnal in your life. It's not optional. It's not optional in the sense being, well, I'm doing it today, but I didn't do it so much yesterday, but that's okay because I did it today. There's no makeup. You're to do it all the time. And I would also remind you that cutting out the things that are evil in your life is not a single event, a daily event, or a yearly event. It's a life event. It's something you'll do for the rest of your life. And that tells you just how much there is to cut out. And to be clear, our text isn't referring to salvation by works. We're not saved by cutting sins out of our life. We can't do that. A lot of people think, oh, I'm a good person. I don't do this and I don't do that. So I think God will bring me to heaven. That's not what it is saying at all. You can't buy, work, or choose salvation. And none of us deserve it. Not one human being deserves the blood of Jesus Christ. Not one of us. It's given to us by grace. It's a free gift. It's a complete act of God and God alone of his grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We didn't do anything for our salvation. We're not worthy of it. He called us out of the world in grace. That being said, you could actually ask yourself, well, what exactly is salvation? What is it? Salvation, it has many benefits, but basically it's God's forgiveness and deliverance from his wrath. That's what salvation, the main event in salvation is. Colossians 2. Turn there. Turn to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, and read them with me. Colossians 2. 13 and 14. Here Paul writes, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, that was us before salvation, God made alive together with him, here it comes, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The legal demands were, you owe God for your sins, but it's been canceled. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's what we talked about, the blood of Christ. That means, for a believer, our old sin life has been crucified with Christ. When he was crucified, metaphorically speaking and spiritually speaking, we were crucified with him. Galatians 5:24. That's the backup verse for that. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, here it comes, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're a new creature in Christ when you get saved. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have become new. You're a new creature in Christ. All those things that happened in the past are gone. Let them go. There's no need to hold on to them. Why would you bring something into the glory of your salvation that God paid the bill for? Why would you bring it with you? Leave it behind. Doesn't belong in your life today. None of it. Bible actually says it this way. Anyone who looks back in a negative sense is not worthy of to carry my cross. You can't do that. You can't look back all the time or most of the time or actually any time. You shouldn't look back if you're trying to walk forward and upward. You can't do that. It will impede your progress. How many of you here have seen that in your own lives? How many of you have tried to walk a Christian life and live a Christian life, but every so often this thing in the past just keeps coming up? It doesn't just keep coming up. Something brings it to mind, and instead of dismissing it, you act on it. You consider it. No, you're not supposed to do that. That's all done. You're a new creature, altogether new. And we're to act like that. We're to behave like that as new creatures. And as such, it's impossible. And I want to use that word. It's impossible for a genuine Christian, a born-again Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to practice, or in other words, to live in sin. You can't do it. Every day you can't get up and continue sin and sin and sin and sin. In other words, you're going back to your old ways. It's impossible to happen because you're a new creature. And the proof verse for that is 1 John 3:9. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's born of God. Listen, when you got born of God, when you were born again, you were given a Holy Spirit. You were given a host of spiritual factory-installed goods, if you will, or tools that you can use in your life so you don't have to go back. You have everything for the future. You have nothing for the past. The only time I go back is when I'm looking at Christ, when I'm looking at what he did. That's what we did at this table. We went back. We went back to Calvary. We went back to the resurrection, to the atonement. That's okay. But you shouldn't go back and say, well, I don't know why that happened. You know, that happened 20 years ago and it cost me 10 grand. And I don't know why that had to happen. I could have had that 10 grand now, blah, 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 blah. That's what happens. How's that helping you out? How's that serving you? I can't tell you if there's one thing that you can that you know yourself is that negativity is the kryptonite, spiritual kryptonite to the power of God's children. It defeats you. It weakens you. All negativity, all looking back. It's kryptonite. And you're super people. Why? Because God gave you a super life. He gave you superpowers. You can do things now you could never do before as a believing Christian. But when you look back, it's just like Superman, man, he couldn't fly a lick. If somebody put kryptonite next to him, he was done. He'd have trouble walking. We're the same way. You can't keep on sinning. You cannot live in sin. You cannot practice sin. Bible makes that clear. And you can't live in sin because the spirit of light, the Holy Spirit, won't live in the same temple as the spirit of death. They're not going to live together. Proof first, 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Death has no view in your life, has no reason to be in your life or in your mind. Metaphorically speaking, the sole purpose for our Lord's incarnation, the sole purpose of it, you know what it was for? It was to open up a spiritual surgical center, a spiritual surgical center. He came to purge the elect, those people that he calls out. He came to purge them of their bondage to sin. I told you downstairs, I never thought I was in bondage to sin. I just thought I was just living my life. It's only you see it after you get out of it. You see that I was led to do that. Why? Because I had a carnal nature and I wanted to do it. I didn't know what good was. I only knew what evil was. Why? Because I didn't know what it was because I didn't know Christ. But now I do. Now I can make a choice. And he purged me of that. That's why it's so bad to keep looking back. Why it's so bad to bring up the past. He came to purge it and to make them spiritually fit for God's kingdom. That's the whole purpose of it. Your whole time here, the thief on the cross was there 3 hours. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. He's with them in heaven right now. Some of us, I think of the Wilsons, how long they've been saved. Decades, 5 decades, maybe 6 decades. And God is still sanctifying them, still. And he does that to each and every one of his children. Why? To make us fit for heaven. It isn't that he doesn't know. It isn't that he doesn't know what's going on or where we're going to be, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everybody's life, how it's going to work out. It's to teach us. Why? Because in teaching us where we are with him and leaving us here to squeeze out ourselves, make decisions for Christ instead of decisions for self, we're finding out how much we love God. So that when we get there, that's the relationship we're going to bring back. We're going to bring home with us. You're not going to bring anything off this planet. Your soul and spirit will go to heaven, and in that soul and spirit is your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's going with you, making you fit for heaven. Here's a Bible verse for you that talks about purging us from the bondage of sin. Romans 6:14. Tom read it. And I mentioned it. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but under grace. That simply means you're not under the law. You have to obey the law, but all the penalties of the law, that's what that means. You're not under the penalties of the law anymore. That's all been taken care of by Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And Christ came to cut out the elect spiritually dead heart. That's another reason why he came. Ezekiel 36:26-27. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you should consider it, because it really is a verse that shows you the anatomy of salvation. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, that's when you get called, and give you a heart of flesh, something that's palatable, something that I can work with. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Where do you see I in any of that? It's not there. He does all of that. He gives you all the tools you need to walk straight, to walk forward, and not look back. And we should never forget. We should never forget the terrible cost. You know, when you go to the hospital today, I remember I saw a hospital bill for a loved one. They were in the hospital for 30 days. And I'm going back to 2014. 30 days. And the bill was over $250,000. It was like $229,000 or $230,000. So I asked them if I could have a copy of the surgical records. And they said, sure, it'll cost you $40. I couldn't believe it. I said to that operator, I said, you just got paid over $250,000, and I want to copy that, and you're going to charge me $40? Are you serious? They said, well, hey, I don't make the rules. I said, you're right. I'll pay the $40. But can you imagine that? There's a cost. And there was a cost for our spiritual surgery to be new creatures in Christ. And that cost, we should never forget it. 1 Peter 1:18-19 lays that out really well. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Peter writes, and you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, not by the way you worked, but with the precious blood of Christ. That was the cost. That was the cost of that cross. Every time you look at that cross, that's your bill. And you'll notice there's nothing on it because it's been paid in full. There's nothing on it. Now, when we look at our text, you should know this, that it's addressed to people who claim to be Christ's disciples. He was talking to disciples. So if we take that interpretation and bring it to the secondary interpretation, he's talking to us because we're his disciples. That's what it's who he's talking to. It's a warning. It's a warning of what will happen if you don't cut out the sin in your life. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better if you enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Now, unfortunately, today, most professing Christians are Christians in name only. In other words, they're not living for Christ. They go to a church called a Christian church. They have a Bible. They have an organ or a piano. They have pews. They have a choir. They sing. They do everything except one thing. They don't live for Jesus Christ. The Bible is taken seriously, but not literally, which simply means they don't want to live a Christian life. They want to live the life they want, take from each page the things that they think are good for them, and leave all the rest alone. It's called no responsibility. They don't believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in it. But yet they call themselves Christian. And it's both Catholic, it's Protestant, it's all over the place. And it's prevalent today. But it's not a new thing. It's not a new thing. In Luke 6:46, Jesus encountered people. They were disciples. He encountered them, same people. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the thing that which I say? And that's exactly what I just said. They call him Lord. They celebrate him. They sing hymns. They have worship bands. They have worship centers. They have everything except the truth. That's the only thing they're lacking. And it's that lacking of the truth of Scripture, of living a Christian life using the Bible as your compass. It's that that will cause them to be in a lake of fire for all eternity, because they've seared their mind and heart that they know Christ. I can't tell you how many people who call themselves Christians believe that you can only be saved if you speak in tongues, or if you're baptized, you can only be saved by that. Oh, you can be saved by other things other than Jesus Christ. I've been at memorial services, officiated at them. 100 people, and 3 people will stand up and say, Jesus isn't the only way. I just simply said, well, you know what? Let's you and I talk about that later, okay? Let's move on. Boom. But that's what most of Christendom is today, and it's not common. It was in Christ's time as well. You see, the reason is that they're not doers of the word. They're hearers of the word only. They're counterfeit disciples. So they can't cut out sin in their life because they're slaves to sin. They're not saved. They're slaves to sin. John 8:34, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, some people have said, well, you're judging them. I'm judging this righteously by this book. I'm saying that if you call yourself a Christian, a believing Christian, then you won't practice sin. You'll organize your life around this book. You'll be a different person with a different attitude, and you'll have a different take on life. You won't go back to your old ways. You won't call evil good. You won't do that. And you've seen it yourself. Recently, haven't we seen Protestant churches and mainstream churches carrying flags that are an abomination to God? How many times have we seen pulpits where the dead pastors preaching to the dead people about liberalism and how abortion is okay, a woman has a right to her body, and all those other things that the Bible strictly commands us not to do? It's not a new thing. So are you sitting here today? Because you're here, and all we teach here is the Bible, because you're here today, that's good news for you, because that means that you do want the truth, and that what I'm saying to you isn't offending you. It's you're shaking your head like, yeah, that's true. Contrary-wise to that, God's chosen people have the power. You and I have the power to cut out sin in our life. Philippians 4:13 makes it abundantly clear in a few words. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, we talked about that in a Bible study. Without exception, I can do anything. Doesn't mean I'm a brain surgeon, or if I one day I want to be Clarence Darrow and be a lawyer, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that in my life and the things that are going to happen in my life, I can handle them all because I have the strength of Christ. I have no more, Brian no longer exists. I exist as a legal entity in this world, but my citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through, and so are you. In the first section of our text, Jesus metaphorically says, and if your hand, let's look at that. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now imagine listening to this if you're unsaved. Cut off your hand, throw it away. Well, you got to take it literally. Let me have an axe. I'll do it. No, that's not what this means. That's not what it means. You know what that means? That simply means we are to surrender everything in our life that offends God, regardless of how much it causes us to suffer. That's what it means. We are to surrender everything in our life that causes us to sin. Cut it out. That's what it means. Cut it out. And as God's children, as his children, we must do that because we're the temple of God. Every child of God is a temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Because we're the temple of God, we're indwelt with God's Spirit. John 14:17 tells you that. We're members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. And we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. You can't be the temple of God and have evil and not cut out the evil that you know is in you. You can't do that. So we must cut it out, and we're cutting it out for one reason. We're cutting the evil out in our life so the good of God has more room to live. It has more room to help us grow. It has more room to give us wisdom. It has more room to help us reflect the love and the sovereignty of God in our lives and let the world see it. You have to cut things out in order to do that. And since we're being conformed to God's nature, let me ask you a question. Don't you think you and I should hate the same thing God hates? Don't you think that's true? And isn't it true when two people are joined together, when two people are joined together in love, don't they remove everything that causes a pain to their relationship? Don't we do that? Being recently married with Wendy, it's a process. There are things I do and things she do does that we hey, you know what? That's not injurious, but you know what? Let's stop doing that, okay? Yeah, okay. No problem. I've been doing it for all my life. But my love for her is enough for me to say, no, I won't do that anymore. I won't do that anymore. Why? Because I love her. And my love for her is greater than the thing I was doing. And the same thing should be true about you. The things you cut out of your life, you should love God more than the things that you're holding on to instead of cutting them out. That's what love is. It's power. Power to change. That's wonderful stuff. So how much right now? So how much can you love God? Do you think you can love God? If you don't cut the things out that offend him, how much can you say I love him? Think about that. If I'm doing something I know is sinful, oh God, I'm sorry, please. I don't want to do it again, please. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. Wink would remind us of that. We're never going to be perfect. God's bar is absolute perfect. That's the goal, to press towards it. Never get it till you get to heaven, but to press towards it. And if we love God, why are we holding on to things that offend him? We got to cut them out. And there's not one person sitting here or listening online that doesn't have something in their life that they know they have to cut out. You have to do it. And I don't care what it costs you to do. Because you know what? You think he thought about the cost of you and I when he went up there? He knew the cost. And yet he was still willing to do it. We should have no problem cutting out things if he was willing to cut out his life for you and I. You see, when you cut out the things in your life that offend God, you know what that is? That's living proof that you love him and you're connected to his heart. It's proof. I'll give you a Bible verse to back it up. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word and my Father will love him. And guess what? And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's proof of your love when you cut things out of your life that offends him. That's an application you should take home. I love God enough that I've been doing that. I'm stopping that. And by the way, there's nothing we heard Ron this morning in Bible study give a 30-year smoker give it up after he got saved. Never wanted it again. Now, nicotine is actually, doctor told me, it's worse than heroin. And he's smoking 3 packs a day and he gives it up. Yeah, that's God. God's all over that. So the same thing, if he can do that, and that Bible tells us we have all the power to do whatever we need to do, we have the power to do it. Why aren't we cutting it out? Why aren't we cutting it out? Some of you listening may be struggling with hating what God hates. There may be certain things that, you know, most of the things you're good with God, but some of them you hate to do it. You hate to get rid of it. Might be looking back. It might be negativity. It might be talking too much. It might be gossiping. I don't know what it is, but all of us have things that we have to cut out. All of us do. And if you're struggling with it, the reason for it is very simple. It's all about what you want, not what God wants. God tells you what to do, and you say, okay, I'll do it, but you don't. And anytime we struggle with God, it's always about one thing. It's always about submitting our will to Him, period. That's it. It's about submission. I don't, Lord, you're right. I got to do this. I want to do this. It's a lie. You don't want to do it. Because if you did, you would. The struggle between our will or man's will and God's will is in reality, what you're trying to do is you're trying to serve two masters. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to serve Clark and you're trying to serve, Clark's trying to serve God. Can't do it. Luke 16, 13 gives us the results of trying to serve two masters. No servant, Jesus said, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and he'll despise the other. Isn't that true? If you're working for two people and you love them both, somebody's going to take a hit, and usually it's God, unfortunately. I dare say anyone who struggles with hating what God hates does so because they don't want to give it up. That's simple. That's really simple meat and potatoes theology. They want to cling and covet a part of their old life. That's really what it is. Because everything in your old life, everything in your old life is carnal. That's why he made you a new creature. Because although you have a carnal attitude because your flesh hasn't been regenerated, your mind and your spirit are all spiritual. You can choose between good and evil. And you just don't want to get rid of it. They don't want to cut it out sometimes because they enjoy it. They enjoy doing whatever it is that God hates. Or they'll compromise with it. Well, Lord, it's Thursday today, and I always did that. Come on, it's not a big deal. No, you don't compromise with God. You either obey or you disobey. It may be temptations, the things that you need to cut out. Of the five senses, something is tempting you. Or maybe making a deal with the flesh. Well, if I do this today, I know I won't do it again. Regardless of whatever the reasons are, these people don't understand. And perhaps you don't understand that when you do that, you can't put Satan on a leash. And you can't flirt with temptations. You can't. You could ask Eve. She would know that. And anyone called a Christian who does that, anyone who does that, is in reality dancing with devils. They're dancing with devils. And for those struggling with cutting out sin, listen to God's warning in 1 Corinthians 10, 20, 21. I do not want, this is God speaking, Paul with God speaking to Paul. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't do it. You can't walk in two lines. You can't be a part-time Christian and part-time carnal. You can't do that. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. It's that simple. And the things that you do or you have in your life that needs to be cut out, you should have a heart to cut it out, because your heart should be for Christ and not for the thing it is that you're holding on to. That's a command. The command to cut out dancing and flirting with the things in life, in your life, that offend God. And that's what you're doing. You're flirting with them. And regardless of how painful it is, you must cut them out. You must commit to spiritual surgery, to anything that causes you to sin. No exceptions. Make no exceptions. Everything that offends God must be cut out of your life. And that's if you want to have a great relationship with God. That's to have a great relationship with God. Now I'm almost finished here. The text also shows us the seriousness of sin. We take sin sometimes like it's a cream puff. And it gives us the reason why we need to cut out things that offend God. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or feet, 2 feet, than to be thrown into the lake, into the eternal fire. That means if sin is not given up, hope must be given up. Your hope must be given up. If sin is not cut out of you, you will be cut off from God and thrown into the eternal lake of fire. You can't practice sin. Matthew 13, 41, 42. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, sin, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Listen, no one, absolutely no one, enters heaven hugging on to their sins. No one does. You give them up, all of them. Now, if you're listening to this and you haven't received Christ as your Savior, then it's for sure you're not cutting sin out of your life. And the reason is found in Romans 2:5. In accordance with the hardness and the impenitent in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath for the day of wrath. What that means is every day you live and everything you do, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. Every day, every moment of your life, you're storing up sin and the wrath of God. That on judgment day, when we all stand before the holy, righteous God, you will stand before him with your sins, and you will be adjudicated a part of the lake of fire. And we don't know how it all works, so I'm going to be general about it. You will be adjudicated a part of the lake of fire that fits you perfectly for the sins that you committed against God. And I want to tell you this. I know before I was saved, and I think it takes an unbelievable, a heart that has unbelief in it to think this way. Before I was saved, I thought eternal lake of fire, death, that's a bunch of baloney. Who would believe that? Do you know how convenient it is to think that? It's very convenient to think there's no hell. But I'm here to tell you this morning that religion has been in man's history since the beginning of time. They know there's an afterlife. Ecclesiastes 12:13 or 13:11, no, 12:13. Now, one of them says, it says, God has put eternity in man's heart. We know there's something besides this life. And if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, then all you're leaving this planet with is your sins, and you're going to hold on to them till judgment day. And when that time comes, you will be placed in the lake of fire for all eternity. And I want to remind you that that Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest, day or night. There's no rest. There's no parole. There's no time off. There's no cold water. There's nothing but pain and suffering forever. Now, take that thought, and it's as real as the heart beating in your chest. Take that thought and line that up against why you haven't received Christ yet. Ask yourself that question. Why? What am I holding on to that's worth what that man just said? And let's just make believe it's true. What are you holding on to that's that valuable? There's nothing on this earth that's that valuable. If you lived 100 billion lives, there wouldn't be one thing in any of those lives that would be worth being in the lake of fire for all eternity. You don't have to do that. There's an out, and the out is this. The Bible said in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, all you that are heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Heavy laden means if you got your sins on your back, you're carrying all the anguish, all the bad memories, all the things that troubled you in the past. They're Velcroed to you like barnacles on a turtle. I saw that. That's why I mentioned it. If that's you, you don't have to do that. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that if in your heart, you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If in your heart you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior, then all you have to do is call on him. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and I'm so sorry. I beg for forgiveness and I do it in Jesus' name. If that's you, that's the prayer. But you know what's just as more important than a prayer? You have to live that way. After you say that, you have to take this book. You have to have somebody open it up to you and show you in this book the compass that's in here for your life. And that's really what this book is. It's really just a compass. And when you see your life lined up like that, and after you've lived it just a little while, and you start seeing all those old habits being cut out of your life, you'll see a different life, number one. And number two, cutting out those things will give you the habit of continuing to do it throughout your walk with Christ. Many of us have never done that because many of us have never heard something like I'm telling you right now. You have to cut it out. Do that and you glorify God. And for my brothers and sisters, your takeout this morning is a lesson. Our text this morning is a lesson on how to love God, how to produce fruit, and how to show yourself how much you love God. That's why the only way to love God and grow in His grace is to take the message home, cut it out, and apply it to your life every single day and keep on cutting. You know, there was a politician who said, "Keep on drilling, baby," right? Well, I'm saying, as a minister of God, keep on cutting, brothers and sisters, keep on cutting and keep on moving forward for the glory of God and the good of your soul.